Well, this morning it is my privilege to talk about salvation. For those of you that are new, and I'm at an awkward point in this series of messages through the book of Acts because we don't have the time to keep recapping, but yet maybe there's some context that's needed. And so we have been working through the book of Acts for the better part of this year. In the last number of weeks, we've been looking in particular about some churches that have been planted. We've called it Paul's missionary journeys. He and his team have gone to various places in Asia and Europe, and they have planted churches, they have strengthened churches, they have received favor, they have received opposition. But in response to Jesus' promise in the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8 that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the extreme parts of the earth, it's taking place. The power of the Holy Spirit is seeing that the gospel of Jesus Christ is spreading to the remote parts of the world as they knew it. In the last few weeks, we've looked at some different churches or different cities and how Paul went into those cities and the approach they took and the responses that those cities gave and so on. In particular, we've looked at two very famous cities and important cities, the city of Athens and Corinth or Corinth. I'll call it Corinth. One of the things we've learned over and over, we should be learning, and I'm learning as I'm studying this, is that we have to be relevant. Different approaches are needed in different contexts. That's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does when He comes up on us. He empowers us to be creative and relevant to our culture, and He guides us in ministering to our culture. We saw where Paul went into the synagogues, and he reasoned with the God-fearing Jews. These were people that wanted to learn, and so he took that opportunity to teach them the truth. Then we saw how he went into the marketplace, because not everybody goes to the synagogue. Not everyone was Jewish. And so we've come to the conclusion that it's not an either-or. Some ministries are designed to be teaching in the church. Others are designed to be on the street and the marketplace. It's not one right, one wrong. It's not either or. It's both and. Both places need both contexts. There's only one message. We sang about that this morning. But there are many innumerable ways to present it. And so the context, or the key rather, is to know the context. We talked about Paul when he went to Athens. Before he dug in and said, here's what I'm going to do here, he took time and he walked around. He looked. He listened. And then he used what he saw as an opportunity to connect the people of that city. He said, hey, you say you're worshiping a God, but I don't think you really know Him. And he used that opportunity to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Last time we talked about a city by the name of Corinth. Corinth was the sin city of that culture, known for prostitution, known for everything vile and immoral. Paul went to Corinth and he said in his letter to the Corinthians, I came in weakness. Yeah, he may have been a little bit weak emotionally or physically at that time, but I think it speaks to the fact of, how do I minister in this context? And that's where we kind of find ourselves. We wonder, how do we minister in the context that we're placed in? How possibly can we find an answer to this world that we just talked about this morning that's growing more unlike Jesus? William Barclay, I reminded you of this quote, and it's a good reminder. He said the very iniquity of Corinth was the opportunity of Christ. And I think if we look at it that way, that the more iniquity and the more sin that our culture experiences is more opportunity for Jesus to show the truth and to help people who are caught in that sin. And so Paul went into Corinth with the support of friends. We talked about a lovely couple that helped him. With the support of financially supportive and so on, but most importantly, he heard from God, and it enabled him to minister in that context. And so we continue. We're in chapter 18. We're going to pick up in a few moments in verse number 23 of chapter 18. But after Paul leaves Corinth, it says in verse 18, I'm not going to read all of these verses just to kind of bring you up to verse 23 in a moment. It says, Paul stayed in Corinth for some time. Then he left. He said, if the Lord wills, I'll come back. He had a haircut. Okay, that's interesting. I told you that Luke had a premium on words, and yet he records that Paul had a haircut. Well, there's a reason for that, and we won't go into the reason this morning, except to say that Paul was ministering. He was headed to a context where more important to him was not his freedoms and his rights to not do certain things. What was more important to him was his ability to reach that culture. And so he willingly cut his hair so he could connect with the culture he was going to. Should I add this morning that that's some of the reason we do some of the things that we do as a church, plan to protect some of these things, because we want to be sensitive to our culture and make sure that we are not bringing offense, but that we are bringing the love and the message of Jesus into our culture. And so we do some of those things. I digress. That wasn't part of the message. Paul went to Jerusalem briefly. Then he went to Antioch. And here's where we pick up in verse number 23. Acts 18 and 23. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an educated man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Chapter 19, verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. It's his next city. There he found some disciples and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit. Paul then asked them, so what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. You've probably heard the phrase over the years, full gospel. You know, some church claims by their name we're a full gospel church, and by that implication, others are not full gospel. Or you've heard of full gospel preachers, which is usually what I am after lunch on Sundays. Here in this section, we meet a man by the name of Apollos. And we read several places in these verses and in the verses in the rest of the chapter, which we'll probably get to next week. We read a phrase that says, the way of the Lord, or the way of God. Apollos, we're told, was an educated man. He had studied the Scriptures. Of course, in his case, it would have been the Old Testament Scriptures. He would have been instructed in those Scriptures, and Apollos was well able to teach them, apparently. He knew the prophecies about a Messiah. But for all Apollos' training, for all of his knowledge and for all of his fervor, he knew only of John's baptism. The same baptism that the disciples in Ephesus that Paul talked to in chapter 19 knew about at that point. Apollos, yes, he knew the Old Testament scriptures well. He was able to teach them with eloquence and power, apparently. He knew from the Old Testament about the Messiah, about the promises. It says he was fervent. It means he was boiling over. So I kind of picture Apollos as one of those, you know, fiery preachers. Like the one, the little girl was in church with her parents, and apparently the preacher was just screaming and running and jumping, and he was getting tangled up in his mic cord, and the little girl said, "Mommy, if he gets loose, will he hurt me?" Personalities, great, if that's your personality. Doesn't matter if it's not. Apollos was boiling over, apparently. He was bold. He was willing to go into the Jewish synagogue and tell them that a Messiah was coming. But despite his good intentions and despite his zeal, Apollos was really presenting an incomplete gospel. Apollos' message only went as far as John the Baptist, and that's where it ended. He knew about the promises, but apparently he didn't know about the fulfillment that had already taken place. He knew that there was a promise of a Holy Spirit that was going to come, but he didn't know that the Holy Spirit had already come and filled believers on the day of Pentecost. Apollos was like someone reading from an outdated GPS. Nothing was wrong with what he was preaching. He wasn't preaching anything false. It was just not complete. And then this couple that we met last time, this lovely couple, Aquila and Priscilla, took him to their home, and it says, explain to him more adequately. I even love the tone of that. They didn't tell him he was wrong. They didn't point out his shortcomings. I picture this warm, lovely couple saying, this guy has got something, but he needs something else. And they invite him into their home, and they teach him the Word of God more adequately. And Apollos accepts this. You see, Apollos was preaching the baptism of John. Now, John was an important person, obviously, in the Gospels. But John is not the person that people needed. John was a forerunner. John wasn't the one that the Scriptures were pointing ahead to as the Messiah. John wasn't the one that people were looking for and needed. Yes, he was a forerunner. It tells us his message was to prepare people for Jesus. Even John himself knew that. He declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord." John talked about one, he says, that's coming after me, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie. He said, "I will baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." John's message was right as far as it went, but it was incomplete. It was an introduction. It was a baptism of repentance. But in response to repentance, repentance in itself is not sufficient. In response to repentance, Jesus came and brought new life. John brought them to the point of repenting, recognizing their weaknesses, recognizing their sins, recognizing that without help, we are condemned. But Jesus came and he paid that price, and Jesus brought them from repentance into new life and fullness of joy through the Holy Spirit. And that's what people really were looking for and needed. As I said, Apollos was sort of preaching, you know, an outdated GPS map. It was accurate, but he needed the update. And Aquila and Priscilla gave him that update. You see, there's sort of two stages when we come to know Jesus. The Christian life, salvation, depending how you want to word it. John's message clearly addresses the first. He awakens us to our sin. We need to see our sin. We need to see our inadequacy. Paul said John preached a message of repentance. We recognize that we have fallen short, and we repent of that. We recognize that we are deserving condemnation. The problem when the message stops there is that it leaves us short. It leaves us with a sense that I have to figure this out. I have to do better. I have to do something in my own strength. I have to work. I have to do. I have to try. I have to accomplish. And we know, and we've been reminded of it already this morning, we know it through God's word, that nothing that we can ever do, no matter how good intention, will never pay the penalty for our sin. And so we're left short. But the more adequate way that Aquila and Priscilla taught him about, that Paul the Apostle preached about, that Jesus came for, was that this message of the gospel is not one that ever leaves us short. It never leaves us to figure it out in our own strength. It's a message that Jesus came and our condemnation has already been taken away if we will simply accept it. That by the Holy Spirit, which has been poured out, we are able to experience not only, we're not only able to come to the point of repentance, but we're able to experience the freedom from that condemnation. That when we remember all that we've done wrong, Jesus comes by His Spirit and He forgives us of that. The Scripture tells us, and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And by the Holy Spirit that already been poured out, if they would receive Him, then they too would be able to experience this freedom from condemnation and joy and peace as we accept the baptism of Jesus into our hearts and into our lives. Accept His ability to do what we have an inability to do. It's interesting that fervor or excitement or zeal, maybe a very accurate translation, is good. Yes, I'd love to see people that are zealous and enthused. But zeal in itself is not enough. Listen to what Paul said to the Romans. As he wrote for us in Romans chapter 10, verse number 1-4. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they would be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God. But their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God, they sought to establish their own and did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ. Folks, this verse is everything. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Zeal in itself is not enough. It says they were zealous, but they weren't based on knowledge. And since they didn't know the righteousness of God, they tried to create a righteousness of their own. Just imagine having to do that. Trying to come up with a righteousness that you believe is sufficient for God. Try to come up with a righteousness that is sufficient for God. None of us have that ability. There's only one person that ever was able to satisfy the righteousness of God. And God gave us that person in His Son, Jesus Christ. And He became our righteousness. And so Paul comes in and he says, John's baptism is a baptism of repentance. That's great. But it leaves you trying for your own righteousness. But let me tell you about a man by the name of Jesus, who came and He took your sin and He died on a cross and God raised Him from the dead, and now He lives within you, and because of Him you are righteous before God. That's the complete gospel. That's the message I needed, and I think it's the one we all need. Christ is the culmination of the law. All that law, everything, every effort, every good intention, every zealousness. Doesn't say John is the culmination. Paul didn't say, hey, I'm the culmination. I got more figured out than John. Or Apollos, rather. I got more figured out than him. He didn't say, I'm the culmination. John isn't the culmination. Paul isn't the culmination. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is not the culmination. Your grandma, as dear as she is and as sincere as she is and has prayed for you, is not the culmination of the law. The Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada is not the culmination of the law. Jesus Christ is the culmination of the law. And that's why we preach him and his baptism. Paul said to the Romans again in chapter 8, first two verses, therefore, despite the shortcoming of John's baptism, despite the lack of understanding of certain people in those days, because of Jesus, Paul says this, therefore, there is now. Folks, we live in the now. We're in that now time. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives us life, has set you free from sin and death. John's baptism causes you to repent and say, I'm a terrible person and I'm sorry. But Jesus' baptism causes you to say, thank Jesus, he forgave my sins and he set me free, and now I live in freedom through him in the Holy Spirit. That is the message that Jesus wants us to know. No condemnation. Sadly, even today, some people struggle. They're not living in the fullness of the way that the Lord provides. Their relationship or their religion is, for some people, it's a thing of struggle. There's no peace. There's certainly no joy. There's effort and work and some days feeling okay because I did pretty good this week. But there's no fullness and there's no joy because they are not living in what Jesus Christ has given, in the freedom and the fullness of his baptism, and the Holy Spirit living within us, which brings us life and peace and joy. This passage of Scripture shows us a great truth. Without the Holy Spirit, we might see the error of our ways. Someone might be able to convince us enough. We might be able to determine we're going to change. We never can change enough. And then Apollos, this wonderful couple, said, hey, come to our house. We got something to tell you. We've got some good news for you. And Apollos accepted it. And then Paul the Apostle took a lesson. What Aquila and Priscilla did for Apollos, Paul decided he needed to do that for the Ephesians. When he got there, he said to them, you guys said you believed. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they're like, no. We don't know what you're talking about. We haven't heard there's a Holy Spirit. And Paul said, okay then. Well, then what baptism did you receive if you didn't receive the Holy Spirit and freedom and life through Jesus? What did you receive? We received John's baptism. We accepted his message. Paul said, okay, that's good. But John's message is a message of repentance. He told the people there's someone coming after him. He told them there's something better coming. But all you guys have at this point is before the better that was coming has come. And it says then, He told them to believe in the one. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And when Paul placed his hands on them, just like it happened on the day of Pentecost, they spoke in tongues and they prophesied. The joy of the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Holy Spirit had come to live within them, and they had received the Holy Spirit just as the others had. These Ephesian believers were now not just repentant. They were alive and full, and God could use them, and we can read the rest of the chapter in miraculous and powerful, powerful ways. So my question for you this morning simply is, are you following the more adequate way of the Lord? Or are you just sorry, trying to do your best? Or are you living in the fullness of the experience that Jesus Christ has provided for you when he took your sins and he died on that cross and he set you free from condemnation, and now by his Holy Spirit he's given you that righteousness that lives within you, a righteousness that does not lead to condemnation, a righteousness that gives us an advocate when we sin. Instead of guilt, when we sin, we get Jesus by his Holy Spirit who lives within us. The baptism of Jesus Christ, the full gospel. Any other gospel doesn't quite cut it. If you're putting your effort into your own best and you're saying, well, I'm doing better, sorry to break it to you, but your better and your best does not meet God's righteous requirements. But here's the good news. Somebody did. His name was Jesus. He met every requirement. And all you've got to do is say, I accept what Jesus did. Doesn't that sound like a better way? Doesn't that sound like a more adequate way, almost as understated? Doesn't that sound like a better way? I can work as hard as I can, do as much as I can, as long as I can, for whoever I can, and still fall short. Or I can say, I accept what Jesus Christ has graciously and lovingly given me, and I'm going to live in that. That's the full gospel. Lord, we thank you for your word. For your word that reminds us of the great gift, the great price that you have paid. And Lord, the great joy and freedom in the Holy Spirit that comes to us when we receive you. Lord, now we can live a life for you and a life in the Spirit. And Lord, opens up realms that are amazing that we'll continue to read about. Lord, it begins. It begins when we acknowledge that we can't meet our own needs. Lord, the scripture that Mary Lynn read us earlier in the service, Lord, just ties in so well in an Old Testament unrelated passage. We don't know what to do. Lord, we struggle. We don't know what to do. But once our eyes are upon you, we ask for your help. You give us the righteousness that can only come through your Son, Jesus. Thank you that our hope is found in you. Let's stand. Let's sing this song together.